Today we'll be praying for
Bibles. Turn to Psalm 27. And I am very aware that I only have 15 minutes. You're going to get the Reader's Digest condensed version. Okay. And I may even leave some paragraphs out of that. Okay. So here you are in Psalm 27. Cutting right to the quick. We know that this is identified as a Psalm of David. And like with so many of the Psalms, although we know probably and some certainty that David was the one who wrote this, problem is we don't know when he wrote it. He could have written it early in his life, and there's some indicators in the psalm to indicate that he probably wrote this during that time when he was hiding from Saul and being chased around. There was a time when there were lies told about him, about what he was doing, and that he was attacking the Israelites themselves, and there were some lies, and people disowned him. And that's indicated somewhat in here during that time. So it could be a psalm that was written in that time period early on. Or this could be as well a psalm of reflection later in his life, just like Psalm 23 was, okay? But it's interesting the language here, how he starts it. Now I want to read the whole psalm before we go back and talk about it. And so because I have to get through so much, you have to listen very quickly, all right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, for you have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, or for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. And I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take courage and take heart and wait for the Lord. Let's pray. God, I pray that you might speak to us today. I pray, God, that you'll help open our ears. And I pray, God, that the cares of this world will go away for a few moments, God, that we might just focus upon what you have to say to us. Pray that our hearts will be tender and receive your truths. And I pray, God, that we might learn to gaze upon your face and to see your glory. And that we, God, like David, might learn to wait upon you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing you notice in this psalm is the same as in Psalm 23. He begins by simply saying, the Lord is. And if you go back, as I talked to you last week about that capitalization of the word Lord there, it's that indication that this is that word that is the holy name of God. What is translated as Lord in most of your Bibles, it may be something different in a few, but most of your Bibles, it's going to be translated as Lord in capital letters. And the aspect is that this is referring back to Yahweh, that term that we pronounce, Yahweh. Refers back to Moses, and when he asked the burning bush, the presence that was there, he says, well, who should I say sent me to Pharaoh? Who should I say? And he said, Yahweh, which translated in English is I am that I am. It means he's a declaration. I am always God. I've always been. I always will be. I am that I am. Okay? And this is the God that David is referring to. Now, in Psalm 23, we looked at the contrast between him saying, this almighty, this all-present, this omniscient God, this God is willing to lower himself to become a shepherd. He's my shepherd. Well, here he said, David says a few things that are different. He begins this by saying, the Lord, this Yahweh, I am, is what? My light. He says three things. He says he is my light, he is my salvation, and he is my stronghold. Okay? He's my fortress. He's my refuge. He's my shelter. So the Lord is my light. Whenever you get that, you get back, and if you go to, I'm just going to say this real quick because I got to get it all in. If you go to John chapter 7, and whenever I think of light, I always think of the Gospel of John because John sees Jesus. He introduces him in the first chapter that he is the light, okay, and that he is the life of God. He in him, that life is that light that the world needs for us to see. He is the light, okay? And then later, Jesus goes on and he identifies this. And if you go to John chapter 8 is where he makes the declaration. But the story begins in John chapter 7. There, his brothers are mocking him. His earthly brothers are mocking him, saying, well, aren't you going to go to the festival? Well, it was the Festival of Booths. I've talked to you about it before. The Festival of Booths was the great celebration. And it came at the end, kind of the later harvest time, okay, whenever they were harvesting some of the things and the fruits and stuff. And they came together and they built tabernacles. It was known as the Feast of the Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. They built little tents. They used the materials that were around and they built little tents to symbolize their time while they were wandering in the wilderness. It goes back, and this is where it relates back to. It goes back to this time of wandering. And if you remember, in that wandering, there were a couple of things. God provided for him constantly. He provided their manna. He provided the quail for meat. He provided water out of a rock. He provided all these benefits. But he also provided his presence, okay? There was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And one of the things that this Feast of Booths had turned into was a celebration of God's provision for them all during this time while they were wandering, the 40 years of the wandering. And as time had progressed, they added elements. And one of the things they had added was the priest going down to the Pool of Siloam, dipping in the water and bringing the water up, recognizing God's provision of the water flowing. And it was in the midst of that, as they brought this great celebration, there was a great dance, and there was music playing, and there were trumpets blasting, and there was all this celebration going as the priests marched up the steps of the temple. And as they came in to present this water and offer it at the altar to celebrate God's provision, we're told in John chapter 7 that Jesus stood up in the midst of that time and he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me. And he told him, I am the living water. I'm the water you need. You don't need this water where you're going to thirst again. But just like he said to the woman at the well, he says, come, I'll give you living water. And Jesus made this proclamation. Well, a little bit later in the story, things happen, and now it's at night, and they're coming together, and it says in John chapter 8, verse 12, and I'm not going to make you read it, Turner, but he says in John there, he says, Jesus, it's talking about when Jesus speaks to them again, and he comes out, and he makes a bold statement, and it's in the setting, the similar, there's a celebration going on, and on that Feast of the Booths, one of the things they did is they erected the candelabras. They were huge candelabras that were mounted in the temple area, and they provided an abundance of light, and they symbolized the fire that the Israelites encamped around. Remember, the pillar of fire was there, and the Israelites would form their camp every night around that pillar of fire where God told them to camp. And they would set up their camp there. And that light, that fire, that pillar of fire would provide light for the camp, provide safety from their enemies. The pillar of light was there to protect them and to guide them. And Jesus, in the midst of that, as they light these candelabras, Jesus stood up and he says what? He says, I am the light of the world. You get it? He shouts this out to the entire everybody who's there, above all the crowds and all the celebration. He tells them, I am the light. I am that light that can guide you permanently. I'm that light. Just like there was the light of the wilderness, the light of the Father, Jehovah, the great I am that guided the Israelites in Israel throughout the wilderness, I am the light to guide your life. And David is calling back and he's saying, the Lord, this Yahweh, is my light. He is the guide for me. He is my salvation. He is my shelter. He is my stronghold. And David was making this mighty proclamation. And as he made these statements, he asked the question. He says, whom shall I fear? There's no one who I need to be afraid of. But then he goes back, and in the poetry of the Psalms, he takes this positive statement about God, and he follows it with the negative, okay? And this is kind of the contrasting way they put together and structured the poetry in the Psalms, one of the ways, one of the techniques. And then he goes on, and he does a stat for a second, and then he adds some more good, and then, you know, kind of alternates there. So what he does there is he goes into this next section, and he's talking about, there's no one I'm afraid because God is my light. He's that one that's there to guide me. He's that one that's going to be there. He says in verse 2, he says, then when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies. They're going to be the ones who stumble. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon Caverns down here off of Route 66? Guys, a few of you have been. Did you take the tour and go down there? And you ever been in any of those caverns anywhere where they take you into this? Oh, you're missing it, Nani. You're missing it. Okay, well, here's what they do. Is they take you into these caverns, and it doesn't matter. You go on any of these cavern trips, it's the same thing that they do. But they take you down into the depths of this cavern, you know, and you're away from the entrance, and it's all sealed off, and you're walking along this path, and it's great because they got lights, and they've imported these lights and brought in electric, and it's wonderful, okay? But you get in there, and then all of a sudden they say, now, be real still, and they flip that switch, and what happens? It is dark, and you sit there for a minute, and you think, okay, my eyes are going to adjust, right? My eyes are going to get used to it, and they don't get used to it. There's nothing to see. There's no light so that your eye can see. There's nothing. It's in darkness. And if you try moving around, what happens? You stumble. You fall. And the darkness of the enemies, because they live in the darkness, they're going to stumble and fall. By the way, how do you resolve that problem? You turn the light on, right? Because in the midst of that, after you've been in that darkness for a few moments, they finally turn that light back on, and what? You can see again, and you don't stumble and fall. Folks, we need to turn the light on in our lives. We need to let the light of God be our guide. And we need, in the midst of that, not to be afraid of the darkness. But he says the enemies who live in that darkness, they will stumble, they will fall. And listen to this. He says, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. I find it interesting. David's talking about them coming to fight against him. It's not against Israel. It's against him. And I find that interesting. You know, we go through periods in our life, and sometimes in the darkness, in the attacks, in the confusion, we think they're attacking me. They're not attacking us at times. You know, as a Christian, oftentimes we are ridiculed and we are criticized. But it's not us. It is him. But it feels like me. It feels like they're attacking me. And that's the thing we need to understand. David was in the midst of that. Now, we have a real battle going on over in Ukraine, a real war that's being waged, a real fight. And we find the military, you know, people are losing their lives, and there is a struggle going on. None of us are experiencing that here. At least I don't see any armies attacking here. Doesn't mean that we don't feel that stress. It doesn't mean that we don't have conflict in our lives. And I grant you, it may not be a physical battle, all right? But I'm sure and confident that all of us have experienced or will experience a crisis in our life. A time when we feel like everyone else is against us. A time when we feel like they're criticizing me, they're making false accusations, they're accusing me of wrongdoing that I haven't done. And we go through the struggle of life. We go through these points where the world seems to be against us. David started this by saying, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my shelter. And so he comes back now, remembering that. Now he comes back and he says this in verse 4. He says, one thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Listen to what he says. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. You see, what he's telling us is, he says, because the Lord is my light, my salvation, my stronghold, it doesn't matter what's going on. They can make these false accusations because my focus is going to be on him. And he makes a prayer. He says, this is what I've asked. This is what I've desired. You know, let me ask you, you're walking along the beach. You're walking along the beach and you find that little golden lamp down there. And you start wiping it off, and all of a sudden, here comes the genie out of the bottle, right? Okay. Yeah, not yet, okay. But you had one wish, one desire, one thing you could get. What would you ask for? What would you ask for? Yeah, big car, fancy house, big bank account. What's the one thing you'd ask for? Well, David says, one thing I ask. One thing. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, I told you I was going to give you the Reader's Digest condensed version, so go to the end. Here it is. In verse 13, he says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not in the land of the dead, but he's going to see it here. He's going to see it here where he dwells. And although the world is at battle, the world is fighting, he says, I'm going to see the goodness of my God. And he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. You know, I think part of our biggest problem is we don't wait for the Lord. Do you realize what happened to Moses when he didn't wait for the Lord? I think there was a call. Moses knew the call that he was going to be a deliverer for his people. And so he took that call and he says, well, I'm going to get busy with this. And he went out, and what did he do? He slew an Egyptian. He committed murder and he ended up getting banished to the wilderness. 40 years. 40 years. And he had to wait. And he had to wait. And it took 40 years for God to get things ready for Moses to come back. We want to wait 40 minutes, if that long. God, isn't it ready yet? Can't I go do this thing? God, I'm sitting here. How come I have to wait? What if Gideon, rather than waiting for God to prepare his army, took the 30,000 men and went to fight the battle instead of allowing God to provide deliverance with 300? You know, what if we didn't wait? Wait. We need to wait. And this is the truth that he says. And I think part of our problem is we don't wait for God to talk. We're a people that want to do. We're a people that want to act. And now, waiting doesn't mean inactivity, guys. I mean, some of the hardest work that you're going to do is waiting. And spending that time seeking God's face as we pray, as we come to God. You know, I was thinking, one of the regrets I have for the way we do church today with the chairs and stuff, we don't have kneelers. We don't have any place for people to get down on their knees and pray and say, God, speak to us, and to seek his face. David says, one thing I want is you, God, and I'm going to wait until you show me who you are. I want to see your deliverance in the land of living today. I don't know what God's going to say to us about working with Ukraine. I don't know what he's going to say to us about working here in Meadview and telling people about the good news of God and the salvation he wants to deliver. But like David, I want to see his face. I want to dwell in his house. And like David, I know I must wait. Let's pray as we wait. Let's pray now. Father, I pray that you will begin speaking to our hearts, or rather I should say continue speaking to our hearts. God, that you might take and deliver to us the knowledge of what you want to do. Help us to see the world around us and see the deliverance that you want to bring. Help us, give us that vision that God, that David had, that as the enemies come against us, it doesn't matter. We know that you are our salvation. We know that you are our stronghold. And yes, God, you are our light. So we pray that you might be our guide in this world. That just as you guided the Israelites, that you will be the light that guides us and directs our paths. It is in Christ's name we pray.